are listening to a message from Stonegate Church. For more information about Stonegate and additional audio resources, please visit stonegate.church.
A couple weeks ago, we ventured where no man dare go. We hacked our way through the wild jungle that is Exodus 25, the place where Bible reading plans go to die. That's right. You good memory. We hacked and we hacked and we pulled back the vines. And what did we see as we made a clearing? We saw the tabernacle. Right, sitting there in all its glory. And what did we discover about the tabernacle those couple weeks ago? Well, we learned that far from being just an obscure relic of church history, something that means nothing to us, far from being a tent in the wilderness and that's it, it's actually something way more akin to an invitation for you and I to come home. That's what the tabernacle was actually doing in the wilderness. It was an invitation to come home to the home that we had with God in the beginning. You remember, that's what we said we were made for that. We open up the first part of your Bible and you discover, I exist so that I could be with God in God's place with him forever, dwelling with him in the cool of the garden. That's what we're made for. But we lost that home, remember, because of our rebellion. So think Adam, Eve, fruit, tree, all of that goes down. And since that day, we've lost home. So the great mission of God since Genesis 3 has been, the great mission of God throughout the Bible has been this, to get a homeless us back home with God. That's what's going on in the whole of the Bible, to get a homeless you and me back home with the God we were made for. And the tabernacle is a picture of that to the Jewish people. It's like a little mobile home, right? This is kind of what it's like. You're supposed to be with God. That's what it's doing. Now, if you remember, we said there was a big obstacle to us coming back home, right? We can no longer just go to the tent and ring the doorbell and be like, I'm here. Let me in. Good buddies. Remember, it doesn't work like that anymore. Remember, because of our sin, we are on the outside of God's place now. Because of your sin, you can't come in. Remember that phrase we were saying? God is too holy and we are too sinful for us to just kick it anymore. There is no reconnection that we could have that would be meaningful. We need help. That's the feeling we should be feeling. We need help. We need someone with an in. We need someone who can take our hand and his hand and bring it together, who can close the chasm between us and God. Welcome to the Levitical priesthood. I know you were all itching for this day. When are we going to talk about the Levitical priesthood? My kids have been asking me, when are we going to talk about the Levitical priesthood? I was like, soon, kids. But actually, if you haven't spent much time in your Old Testament, I want to persuade you of this. The priesthood that we're going to bump into all throughout Exodus and the Old Testament is actually massively important. Like, the priests were the business, man. In the Old Testament, you might think of the Levitical priest kind of like a type of Old Testament hero. Why? Because these were the guys who could actually help get you back home. It was these guys. So my job today is, one, to help us make sense of another weird part of Exodus. There's plenty to go around, and we got another one today, so I'm going to try to help make some sense of it for you. But more than that, I want to show you that this too, this priesthood system and all that, just like the tabernacle from last time, is not just an obscure quirk of your Old Testament, but is deeply relevant to your life with God. In fact, it's so much so that, believe it or not, it's the only way, what we're about to look at today is the only way you will ever have a relationship with God. Is that too bold a statement? I'm going to make it even bolder than that. You cannot have God without a priest. Did you know that? The Bible teaches you cannot have God without a priest. I haven't switched teams. I'm still a Protestant, but I'm telling you, this is the message of Scripture. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the Old Testament priesthood, what they did, where they failed, and why it is that Pastor Rodney no longer has to come to church on Sundays dressed like this. He doesn't have to do it. So I want you to know why, and that's where we're going. So if you have your Bible, get it out. We are in Exodus 28 and 29. And we're just going to start by just getting our bearings. What is this thing called the priesthood? What are the priests? Okay, that's the question we're going to start with. And I'll say it simply like this. The priests, the Levitical priests, were a body of men chosen by God from the people of Israel to be his ministers. That's what they are. The group of guys chosen by God out of the people of Israel to be his ministers. We find that out in the first verse of chapter 28. So it says this. Then bring near to you Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priest. That's pretty on the nose. God chooses Aaron and his descendants to be his priest. Now, if you remember, Aaron is Moses' brother. He is a Jew, but he's a Jew like every Jew that came from a specific branch of the family tree. You remember Jacob had 12 sons, and so 12 branches of that tree. And one of those sons' names was Levi. Aaron came from that branch of the family tree, the Levitical branch, right? And so when we're talking about the Levitical priesthood, that's where we get that language from. The Levitical priesthood, or the book of Leviticus, is a book having to do with this this priesthood that comes from this branch of Jacob's family tree. So that's what we mean when we say that the Levitical priests. We're talking about that. Now, there's two classes, two sort of camps. So when you're trying to think, well, how are they organized? It's kind of broken up like this. You have a really, really big bucket over here and a really small bucket over here. The big bucket is what we're just going to call your general run-of-the-mill priest. Okay? They were your standard issue priest. This is any qualified man of a certain age that came from the line of Levi fell in this group right here. And the priest, your standard priest, would do a number of things. If you want to think about what their role was, they were in charge of really anything having to do with worship in the Old Testament. If worship was happening in the Old Testament, the Levitical priest had something to do with it. So it's everything from helping with the sacrifices, to taking up offerings, to setting up and tearing down the tabernacle as they traveled through the desert. This all fell to the role of the priest. So that's this camp over here. That's the first group. But there was a much smaller group, a subset of that camp over here. They weren't just priests. They were called the high priest. And this was not many, not even few. It was one guy. At the start, it was just Aaron. And then it was a future son of Aaron, and then a future son of that son. That's how it worked. It just was one guy. And if you take this sort of hero motif, if you want to think of the priest as the hero, then the high priest was the superhero. That's it sounds a little weird, but it's actually a really helpful framework to think about what this guy was and did. He was really a type of superhero of the Old Testament. And it's helpful because the high priest actually had a lot in common with what we think of today as sort of a modern superhero. For starters, they had a super suit, right? That's the whole chapter 28 is just the fit of this man. And so it starts in verse 4 like this. It starts detailing what his wardrobe was like. It says this, these are the garments that they shall make: a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, a sash. These were some of the elements that served as the high priest's wardrobe. This was his suit. And this suit was not just a fashion piece, as lovely as Rodney looked in it. It actually communicated something about that priest's mission. So it's communicating something about the work they had to do. Well, what is that work? What is the mission of this high priest? I'll try to say it as simply as possible. The high priest's mission was to protect and connect the people to God. What is the high priest even doing? The high priest's mission was to protect and connect the people of God. So it was to protect them. This is sort of borne out in the clothing that they actually wear. Let's talk about one of those pieces. Let's talk about the turban for a second, okay? The turban, it gets detailed in verse 36 of this chapter. It says this: "You shall make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord, and you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue. It shall be on the front of the turban." So across the forehead of that turban right there, written in Hebrew script, were the words, "Holy to the Lord," like written right on the guy's forehead. Now, why was that there? The next verse tells us, "It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts." Listen to this. "It shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." Did you hear it? So the people bring gifts, right? It's worship time. I'm bringing an offering. I'm bringing whatever. The people bring gifts, but those gifts of those lay people are not acceptable until they come through the acceptable one. And the turban sort of functioned like a clearance badge for that high priest. It says, hey, you don't have clearance to bring God anything. You're not holy enough. You can't do it. But if you give it to me, I will take it in. Read the name tag. That's what the turban functioned as, right? It was a clearance badge. The high priest protected you from the consequence of contaminated worship. That's what he was doing. He was protecting you from what would happen if you bring contaminated worship to God. I've said this before in the last sermon on this. You cannot just roll up on God as a sinner. You cannot do it, even if you're coming to worship him. This is so foreign to modern people. Like, what I'm about to say is so not how anybody talks about this, but I promise it is biblical. Do you know that even your good deeds that you offer to God in worship have to be cleansed, or they are a stain to him? Like, there is nothing, listen, there is nothing you and I could bring to God today or any time that isn't tainted with our corrupt, mixed motives and intention, my little selfish ambition sprinkled in there as I'm doing this kind thing for God. It's all a mess because we're on this side of the fall. It's not acceptable. John Bunyan, the great Puritan pastor of the 1600s, the guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, he once said, "There is enough sin in my greatest prayer to damn the whole world." Isn't that interesting? Like, what a way to think about the good things that I'm bringing before God. Modern folks don't get this. Even your good deeds have to go through the wash before they can be pleasing to him. They've got to pass through holier hands than your hands. And that's what the high priest did. He was protecting you. He was allowing your gift to pass through his hands. He protected you from the consequence of contaminated worship. Does that make sense? Yes, a little bit. Now, here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that God's some sort of meanie, like you can never please him. Heaven's getting, like, he's like some terrible father who's like, do better. That's not the tone of the scripture when it comes to God. God is, remember, he made us to connect with him. He made us for fellowship. He wants union with us. So he's not hostile toward us. This is why he gave the high priest his role. It wasn't just to protect us from the consequence of us being foolish in our worship, but it was to connect us to our God, right? So it was for connection. And again, the suit in the scripture, it tells the story. Let's take two more items from the wardrobe. The ephod and the breastpiece. Okay, so let's talk about the ephod for a moment. Let's get the picture back up there again. So the ephod was the multicolored striped garment that came kind of to the mid-thigh down there. It goes front and back on the person who wears it. And then it's fastened, as you see, at the shoulders on both sides by two onyx stones right there on the shoulders. Now listen to what the scripture says is engraved on those stones. It says this in verse 9, "You shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone in order of their birth." So get the picture. Carved on either of those two stones on his shoulder were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, six on the right, six on the left, God's people on his shoulders. Why? Why the shoulders? Well, they were a symbol of support and strength. You remember that prophecy in Isaiah about Jesus that we read at Christmas? "And the government shall be on his shoulders." Why? Because he support. This is strength imagery. He's saying, "I can bear your weight." That's why the names are there. And then the breast piece. It's the square garment right there in the middle. It's got 12 precious stones on it right there in the center that covered the heart of the priest, and engraved on each stone was the name of one of Jacob's sons, Simeon, Reuben, Levi, all across his chest. Why? Well, we don't have to guess. The Bible tells us. Verse 29 says this, "So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel and the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord." Okay, so what's going on here? Get the picture. As the priest enters God's presence, wearing the ephod and the breastpiece, he's saying, "I'm bearing the weight of you and I'm carrying you on my heart," right? It's responsibility and it's affection. It's God loves you and he wants relationship with you. Every time he goes in, that's being communicated in his wardrobe. God is not emotionally detached. He's not some distant God up there. He remembers your name. Every time the priest represents you in worship, your name's on his chest and on his shoulders. He wants intimacy. He wants connection. And every day the priest ministered, it would be like a sermon to the people who watched it. Oh, God wants me in his presence. He wants me there. And the high priest is the one who gets me there. You see that? That's what's being said here. Now, I don't know how this strikes you, but I find this so beautiful. Like, what a moving portrait. Every day, morning and evening, the duties of the priest being carried out, and that sermon is being preached to the people constantly. It's beautiful. And I wish that that was the full picture and that it worked like a charm and it was perfect, but it's not the full picture, because I told you at the beginning, the high priest, remember, he's sort of like our Old Testament superhero. And that's true even farther than maybe you thought it went, because if you know anything about superheroes, you know they not only have like a mission and a super suit, they always have a weakness, right? They've got the fatal flaw, right? Superman is great until you get him close to kryptonite, right? The Flash is amazing until he's stuck in Dallas traffic. And then there's nothing, you can't overcome Dallas traffic. You can't do it, right? So if that's also true of the high priest, well, then we got to ask, well, what is his weakness? What's the kryptonite for this guy? And the answer is really simple. It's a three-letter word, sin. It's sin. Sin is the weakness of the high priest, because here's the thing, no matter what that turban written in gold says about the guy underneath it is still one of Adam's kids. He's still on the other side of the fall. He's still a sinner. He still has very big problems. He is still unfit for God's presence. I mean, just think for a moment about who this text is about. It's about Aaron, the first high priest. You remember Aaron, who in four chapters is going to make a golden cow for them to bow to, right? The guy's got issues, and we can't even get out of the book of Exodus yet. There's real problems going on here. It's interesting for me to to read chapter 28 and 29 together. You should sit down this week and read it. It's fascinating. So 28 is the wardrobe. 29 is the priest's ordination ceremony. You might think of it like that. And one of the odd elements that pops out as you read it is you notice, okay, in this ordination ceremony for the high priest of Israel, there's like a ton of sacrifices. There's like a ton of sin offerings. Like there's a 7-day period where there are sacrifices of like a bull every day for the sake of the priest. It says, and every day you shall offer a bull as a sin offering for atonement. For who? For the people? No, he's not even doing his job yet. This is just to get the guy installed. You got to kill a bull a day for this guy. And it says it's for sin and it's for atonement. So you're telling me, that the one guy who's supposed to help me with my sins is the guy who needs the exact same help that I need in his sins. Like you're telling me the guy who's supposed to rescue me from my jacked upness is jacked up himself. This is like a drunk dude drunk driving his friend to an AA meeting, right? You really need this. It's like, no, you really need this. No, everybody needs it. And so do you. And you should stop driving. There's something wrong. Do you see the picture is wrong? And it's all through these first five books of your Bible. You know the great Jewish holiday, Yom Kippur? You've heard that before, the Day of Atonement. When we get to Leviticus, we'll look at it. It's the day where the priest sacrifices for the sins of the entire nation. One fell swoop, that whole thing goes down. But you know, in the Bible, it's actually not called the Day of Atonement. It's not called Yom Kippur. In the Hebrew, it's called Yom Kippurim, which doesn't mean Day of Atonement. It means Day of Atonements. Because before the high priest could even think about sacrificing for your sin, he had all of these sacrifices to do for his own sin. He was so messed up, there's a whole system for him to get cleansed before he could even do anything meaningful for you. Do you see, like, you step back and you go, okay, I get the system, but something's wrong here. Like, the system is clearly broken. Like, we keep messing up, and the one guy we're counting on to help us keeps messing up, too. Here's what you're meant to feel. We need something better, y'all. We need a better high priest. We need someone who does not sin. We need someone who does not die and get kicked out of office, and then we got to replace him with another guy. We need someone who is always permanently protecting and connecting me to God. I get the system, but it's broken. We need someone better. And do you see where we're going? This is what makes the work of Jesus so stunning. Oh, he is so much bigger than we can imagine, than what our small, uninformed view about him says. We said last time, we talked about how the tabernacle ultimately finds its fulfillment in Jesus, that when you turn to the pages of the New Testament, what you discover going on is that the tabernacle was not just a sign pointing back to Eden. It was pointing forward to the true Eden, who is Jesus himself. Remember that John says, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. We discovered that the claim of the New Testament is Jesus didn't just come to save you. He came to be home for you. He's Eden 2.0 for you. He's where you and God meet. So he's the tabernacle. That's what that whole thing was pointing to. In fact, we discovered he's not just the tabernacle, but he's the perfect sacrifice that doesn't have to be re-sacrificed over and over that gets you in. He lays himself on the altar and lays down his perfect life for you. So he's all of these pictures at once, but it gets even richer. Because what we discover as we come to the New Testament is even more than all that, he also becomes for us that great, perfect, unfailing high priest that we knew we always needed but never found. That's who he is. So I'm just going to read you a chunk of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews is the Rosetta Stone of the first five books of your Bible. It helps us make sense of what's happening here. And I want you to remember the things we've just talked about. The priest's role, what he does, what he accomplishes, how he fails. I want you to keep that in your mind as you hear what God's word has to say about who Jesus is for you. Listen to this. This is Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 23. The former priests, Old Testament, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, meaning we had to put a new guy in and a new guy in because they keep dying. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. This one doesn't die. Skip down to verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Listen, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. This one doesn't sin, he's saying. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, it appoints a son who's been made perfect forever. Do you hear it? They failed. And in all the ways they failed, he succeeded. Jesus is our only acceptable high priest. Jesus is alone acceptable before God. That's what he's saying. What does that mean for you? What does that mean for us? Go back up to verse 25. We skipped it. Listen to this. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Do you hear it? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. You don't get God without a high priest. You don't get God without a high priest, and you have a perfect one in Jesus Christ. You come through him. You heard the words. You come through him, the one who has written on his head, holy to the Lord, and it's not ironic. It's true. It's the truest thing you could say about him. He is other, separate, sacred, lovely, holy. You come through him. The one who, he doesn't need your atonements. He doesn't need a bull on the altar. You can't clean him up. He's clean. He has no weaknesses like the high priests of old. He's righteous. He's blameless. You come through him, the one who bears the weight of you on his shoulders and carries you on his heart. Did you hear what the text said? He always lives to make intercession for you. Do you know what Jesus is doing right now for you if you're in Christ? You know what he's doing right now for you? He is pleading your cause before the Father. He is taking your cries and your prayers, and he is bringing them in his clean hands to God. And he's saying, will you respond? Will you answer? And on the basis of his cleanliness, his righteousness, his holiness, the Father says, I love it. I'm in. Let's go. He is taking your failures, and before God, pointing back to his finished work on the cross and going, I know he came up short, God. I know she stumbled again, but on the basis of my sacrifice, will you accept them fresh? And the Father looks at the Son. He says, yes, on the basis of what you did, I accept her again. He is doing that 24 hours a day, 365 days a year for you if you have him. Do you see, if you come to God, but you don't come through him, you will never make it. Everything you do and everything you bring will be tainted, and no one can help you. Listen to me. No earthly priest can help you. No confessional booth can help you. No man can solve this problem but one. But if you come through him, you'll be accepted. Your works will be accepted. Your offerings in worship will be accepted. When we sing here in a few minutes, what confidence do you have that anything you say is going to go up to him and put a smile on his face? You're a sinner. You know how you lived this week? Do you know what your thought life was like? I know what mine was. You're telling me that my corrupted, corroded heart could bring something to God that he'd go, I love it. I relish in it. I delight in it. No way. Unless it comes through the Son. Unless it passes through his holy hands. The only way your praise warms God's heart is if it comes through him, the Son, the high priest. And it does. You can have confidence that you're heard. You can have confidence that you're his, not because you're great, but because he's great, the great high priest. This is such good news. If you feel like a failure today, there's a lot of people in here, gang. Lots of people probably feel this way. You feel like you are just so undeserving coming before God. I have good news for you. If you've clung to Christ, you have a high priest who is utterly deserving of everything the Father could relish on him. And it's channeled through him to you because he loves his Son, and therefore he loves you. You can come with boldness into the throne room to receive mercy in your time of need because of the priest. Because of the priest, you can come to God today. If you come through him, you can come to God right now, but only if you come through him. Let's pray. Father, I'm reminded of the words of Hebrews 10. And since we have a great high priest over the household of God, let us draw near with confidence. What confidence do we have in this room, Father God, that anything we're saying to you right now matters a lick to you, pleases you at all, makes you eager to answer? No hope but one, your Son. We bless the Lamb of God. We bless our great high priest who lives plead for us, who lives to intercede for us. We thank you that we do not have to come with a perfect record to you, but we can come vicariously through your Son into your presence and know at the end of it we get a smile and not a scowl. Bless you, God. We love you, God. And we bless you because of your Son, through whom we have access forever to the joy of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.